Jeffrey McKenzie Oliver and Brooke Lynn Brown, missionaries to India. Thank you so much for praying for our family this past month. Though we had many cancellations throughout the month of December, God was faithful to give us meetings. I was able to preach in churches in Ohio, Georgia, and North Carolina. The people we encountered on deputation continue to be sweet and encouraging. Thank you for praying for the OG Summit. God did a great work. Over 50 young people decided to surrender to God's will for their lives, including going to the mission field. God really used the preaching and teaching to work in the hearts of people about missions. It was encouraging to be part of this conference, and we are excited about all God is doing to raise up the next generation of missionaries to carry the gospel to the world. This past month, I had the high honor of being ordained by my home church, Vision Baptist Church, and on April 3rd, 2015, I experienced my first service at Vision Baptist Church, and of course, it was an ordination service. After seeing many others ordained, I had always dreamed of the day I would be as well. My family and lifelong mentors were able to attend and support my decision to preach Christ in the field of India. I know I would not have been able to be ordained without God's grace in my life and the people He brought along the way. It's a great honor and privilege to now be ordained. We are excited to finish the deputation and to get to the field of India where God has called us. Prayer request that God would allow us to raise up more laborers for India, Indian ministries to be started in the States. God would continue to bring in our support. The setup fund, he has a fund for the car. It was at 12, now down to 11,000. Plane tickets and baggage from 8,000 down to 6 now. And 6 to 12 months rent plus deposit is about $4,000 left. So if you got a couple extra thousand laying around that you need there, then or don't need, I should say, then send them there. The Dekus are missionaries to the Fiji Islands. So dear pastor, friends, and praying partners, we are thankful that we can rest in the promise of God's word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So as we consider how the Lord has directed and opened doors these past few months, we press forward knowing he is in control and trusting him to lead us. And he's got a little graph over here on the other side. They're at 86%. So praise the Lord for that. God answers prayer. The Lord has used many of you to raise our monthly support to 86% since our last prayer letter in December. Thank you also to each of you who have given to help us with our upcoming trip and our move to Fiji. The Lord has abundantly answered prayers, and we are encouraged as we see him do it. Unexpected news, as we shared previously, that we were excited to be working with Josh's parents when we first arrived in Fiji about 2 weeks ago. Josh's mother found out that she has cancer and will need to undergo further testing and treatment here in the United States. His parents were able to get on the next available flight and arrive back into central Pennsylvania on Friday, February the 5th. So please pray for healing and strength during this particular time. Our trip to Fiji, said we are still planning on flying out as planned on February 22nd. Our itinerary includes 3 flights at total 22 hours in flying. I would go... I would tear a parachute because I'd jump out before we got there. We must have negative COVID tests to travel to Fiji, and we will be required to quarantine in a military-monitored hotel for 2 weeks. Once we are released, we will definitely be very busy as we jump right into filling in for Josh's parents and helping with his brother's churches as well. Prayer request, additional monthly support would be raised, wisdom and strength. Finishing preparations to leave, safety, good health, and a smooth journey as we travel. Healing, wisdom, and guidance for Martha Deku, cancer diagnosis, and smooth transition into life and the ministry in Fiji. So remember those in prayer if you would. And then we're going to move over to the book of Psalm as we finish up Psalm 32 here tonight. Anybody's already there. As we look in Psalm 32, we'll be dealing with the last several verses, beginning at about verse 6 or so. And the Bible says, okay, 32, not 34. There we go. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, that shall not come nigh unto him. Tonight we'll probably pick up right here. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We've been dealing with a series of messages right now. This is the fifth one, and it will be the last one of this one, at least in this little moving mini-series here. It was entitled God's Way Out. By the way, Jack, it'll be part number 5 back there if you've got them all up there. But now we said that this psalm particularly is about David's sin of adultery. But there are other areas in David's life where pride got the best of him, and he made some poor decisions. With dire consequences. So when David sent out to number Israel, it was not ordered by God and against the counsel of his advisors as well. So it wasn't only with Bathsheba, but each one of these had dire consequences. And of course, it was the death of the child that Bathsheba had conceived. But also, when David numbered, he was warned by Joab that, if Israel be ever so much as double what you think it might be, this is not good. And of course, God would be the one who would order the census, if you will, of the people of Israel. And of course, we know that the consequences of that led to 70,000 Israelites being killed, because God gave them, and it is something that we need to be aware of, in that when you and I choose to sin consciously, and I don't think it necessarily has anything to do with how egregious it might be, as much as that when we choose to sin, that sometimes the way back isn't always a pleasant way. In fact, it never is usually. But in this particular instance, when he numbered Israel out of pride, as he was moved by that God gave him three choices. He got with the prophet of Israel at the time. He went to David and told David, you have three choices. And each one of those was not good. In fact, let's actually just go over there to 2 Samuel. It's a verse I think all of us need to hear, but I really would like to see young people really get a handle on this, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 24, because the longer I'm in the ministry, I'm beginning to realize that there seems to be such a lackadaisical approach to sin. No big deal, I just confess it and I'll move on. Well, that's not that simple. It isn't as easy as you pretend it to be. And so we see here in chapter 24, beginning of verse 10, it says, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee, now this is God speaking through the prophet, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto you. Now, you would think that maybe there'd be at least one positive something in it. I mean, at least something kind of close to even being positive. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Now you might be thinking, neither one of those are good. There's not a single thing good about either one of those choices there, but those are the only three choices God gave them. And who are we to assume that once we have transgressed against God, all we have to do is jump over to 1 John 1:9, quote that verse, and go through the process of at least mentally, academically going through that particular process. But God's answer may be just a little bit different than what we had anticipated. And think of poor David here. And of course, we know it says in verse 14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, you want to live with something like that? Because you transgressed, you sinned against God, you really want to live with the consequences. Now, they may not be 70,000 men, but the consequences are always going to be there somewhere. And if we don't do anything else but lift out of here to realize that sin always has consequences, and the consequences may be greater than we can possibly even begin to imagine. I can't think of a better incentive not to sin against God, amen, or to transgress against God. But perhaps there are other times in which David, whether providentially or pointedly, discovered the truth that was set forth in Psalm 32. So these are eight important steps if one wants to recover their walk in fellowship with God. And we've been approaching it from the perspective that not only can we apply these personally to our lives, but I'll get you the notes out, the Lord willing, next week. I'll try to get them up on a 5x5 card so you can actually slip them in your Bible. But I'm trying to condense them down into just little things here, so kind of moving in a direction there. But the steps will always be the same. So if you get an opportunity to counsel with someone, a young person, or maybe it's another couple or somewhere along the line that's having some problems as a child of God, and it may even be steps that you could use to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Christ along the way. But they're really great eight steps here, and we'll try to get them for you next week on the card. So, as I said, there are eight important steps if one wants to recover their walk and fellowship with God. But never forget that with every decision we make to sin against God and repent, there will be lingering consequences dogging us in our recovery. Always happens. Now, sometimes we don't recognize it because we haven't really made any changes, and life just seems to go on as it always has. But always, always, the best decision to make is to not choose to sin over righteousness. Amen? Always choose righteousness. So, number 7 tonight, David realized that God prefers to guide gently. This is God's personal touch. Now, while some of the steps that we looked at a little bit earlier text of Psalm 32, some of them may seem to have been kind of hard and harsh, but there comes a particular point that God wants to lead us on gently. When I say gently, He wants to lead us in the way of the Word of Truth. Psalm 32 and verse 8, He says, I will, and notice He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt what? Go. I will guide thee with what? Mine eye. God, if you will, while we are being convicted of any or all sin in our lives, it can be a difficult time of struggling with one's own self. So if you've had a close walk with God, David had a close walk with God. Oftentimes when he was on the run there, even as a shepherd boy out in the fields at nighttime, whether it was a bear or a lion attacking the sheep or whatever wildlife might have been after them for sure, and of course running from Saul and had to deal with all the things he dealt with there. There were many times he really, if he hadn't been as close to God as he was, what would he have done? Where would he have gone? How would he have handled those situations? But David had developed a really close and an intimate relationship with the Father. And my concern is that if we haven't developed that kind of a relationship with the Lord, that when sin comes, it becomes like a no big deal. When, in essence, the closer you are to someone and you transgress against them, or you hurt them, or you wound them, or you disappoint them, the worse it really is. Much more so, you begin to get the impact of what you've done or what you've been involved in. So, once we're on the way out of our sinful antics, in other words, we've come under a great deal of conviction, having begun with a sincere repentance and following the steps that we find here in Psalm 32. Another way of putting this is being on track. You go on from, you know that you're transgressed against God, whether you've just stopped reading your Bible, you've stopped praying, you've stopped going to church, you've just gotten involved in the world, been involved in things that you wish you'd never gotten involved in, and your whole world is really kind of caving in on top of you at that particular point. And then you come under a tremendous amount of conviction, and maybe somebody says something, someone hands you a tract. See, we never know when you hand someone a tract, whether you're handing it to an unsaved person or to a backslidden Christian. You don't really know. And so when you give those out there, it may be that's just a backslidden Christian out that way, and God will speak to him or her through that particular tract that you handed to them, and they're going to come under conviction, they're going to repent, and they're going to figure out somebody to get back on track with where they should have been with God to begin with. So this is being on track spiritually. So we must set our hearts to study and to focus on God. Now, why is this? Because verse 8 says there, real quick, he said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way. Now, wouldn't it be nice to be able to just kind of go in a room there and just kind of sit down in a chair, like you might do in a church, and when I do premarital counseling, We get together usually in that back room back there, and we'll spend an hour and a half going over that particular lesson that I want to deal with on that particular day, and we'll talk about some of the homework that you have done or supposed to have done, and hopefully you did. Like I told my brother-in-law, my son-in-law, I should say, he was counseled with people on a regular basis down that way, and every time they'd come, they said, well, we didn't have time to read this, we didn't have time to do this, and we didn't have time to do that. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I said, I know what you do. You just tell him, listen, I've given up time for my wife and my children to be here with you, and if you're not going to put any energy into this thing, we're done. You want to live in misery and do that, then that's your choice. That's yours. But don't waste my time or my family's time. I said, that's what you've got to tell them. Because if they're not going to take it seriously, then, you know. But I appreciate all those who I've been able to do some premarital counseling with over the years. And they've always worked hard. They've done the homework. In fact, I think it was Hannah, she gave me books that I didn't even know existed out there along the way. A lot of helps along the way for everybody to read, which was a good thing to do. And so, but the question is, why is this? Why is verse 8 so important when he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Well, number one, it's the only means of discerning his preferences. I'm really convinced that many times we tend to lead God rather than allowing God to lead us. Have you ever tried to, you want to do something and you want to do it a certain way and you want to accomplish what you want to accomplish? And so you lead whoever it is that maybe that's around you and is trying to give you something, and you try to kind of bring them along with you, but God doesn't want that. God wants you to stop in your tracks right there on the spot, on the moment there, because at that particular point, listen, you messed your life up already, or you've messed this area of life up, or you've made this misstep over here. He said, now I want to do the leading, and that's what God wants to do. Even if you're not in trouble, God wants to lead us. Why? Because he has a... How many of you know what God has for you tomorrow? Well, we know some of the things of God. I mean, he wants us to witness. He wants us to read the Bible. He wants us to pray. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to reflect a Christ-likeness, if you will. Those are things that he wants us to do. So we understand that. But do you know for sure exactly and specifically how God wants that to play out tomorrow or the next day, the next week, the next year? Well, the answer is not particularly. We have the generals, but we don't have any specifics. So this is the idea of Psalm 32 and verse 8a when he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God says, listen, I've got a plan and I've got a purpose for your life. You got off track now. I want you to get you back on track. I want you to move forward in that particular direction. Well, number three, if you want to, how do we do this? How do we actually get back on track? Do we sit there and allow God to... Well, you know, God does speak to us, amen? He speaks to us through his word. And he speaks to us through the voice and the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So remember, God has a plan in place to which he wants to guide us. And it involves the word of God. It always involves the word of God. You'll never be able to follow God's plan or God's purposes for your life without the word of God being an integral part of it. Don't try to do it any other way. But also the Holy Spirit of God, because he also knows the mind of God. He also knows what's in the Word of God, and he also wants to be able to apply that to our lives so we can put these boundaries in, if you will, just like going down the road. Aren't you glad when you're on these mountain roads that they have these guardrails on either side? It's kind of nice to have them, because you get a little bit close over there and you look at them and you say, oh, whoa, you'd never survive that one. And so we need to have some guidelines so we don't get off track from where God wants us to go. And of course, there's also biblical counselors, and maybe the pastor, youth director, Sunday school teach along the way that is young people could come and talk with them for sure. So there's biblical counselors who have been in the Word of God, and you know you have confidence that they could guide you and direct you and answer or lead you to the answers here. Hence we have Psalm 32, the last part of verse 8. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. So the idea is that we're trusting God for the direction because he sees tomorrow. He sees next week, next month, next year. He sees the next 10 years, doesn't he? So he wants to guide us with his eyes. He says, this is what I've got for you. Listen to me. Follow me. Now that God has our attention and we are responding positively, God wants us to keep our focus on him so we can detect the slightest displeasure or desire for a change. Have you ever been around someone and you said something and you knew that they weren't pleased with what you just said? You ever get that kind of like... Maybe especially with parents and the children. You get that kind of rolling of the eyes. And you know that, well, it may have been that you wanted them to do something and they just didn't want to do it, so they just kind of roll their eyes, or they may just do one of those stamp your foot kind of methods right there, and I hope you say you got them. Yep, got them, okay. The bug. There was a bug down there, just in case you missed it. There really wasn't one down there, by the way. But anyway, silly old man stuff. So the idea is that, listen, if you are as close as you think you are to God, and I think that's a good personal estimate of yourselves, then you should be able to detect the minute God's displeased with what you're saying, doing, or where you're going. Because He's not going to let you do it without somehow convicting you. That's important for us to understand. So if you're doing things that you know that God would not be... If you're going to do something that you know that if God was standing right there in front of you, that you wouldn't do it, but you're going to do it because He's not right there, then you're not as close to God as you think you are. Every day should find us coming closer and closer and closer. So that we're... And of course the phrase I often use is not to disappoint the Lord. So understand this, that God has a point A and a point B for our lives. And we can't get from one to the other without His direction. Now you can try, but somehow you're going to end up A going backwards to Z, maybe, and going backwards, I don't know. But the idea is that God has a point A and a point B, rhetorically speaking, and that the only way to get there is His direction. And He's going to use the Word of God. He's going to use the Holy Spirit of God. I got to be honest, when I was going through Bible college, I did not have any desire to be a pastor. None whatsoever. It was not even on my heart. I said, I do not want that kind of leadership. I didn't want to be in that kind of place or in that place of leadership. And besides that, you know, I stammer and I stumble when I speak anyway. I didn't really want any parts of that there. But I'm sitting here in Bible college and God's closing one door after another here and closing a door there, closing a door here. Until all that finally, when I graduated from Bible college, the only thing that was available was the pastorate. That was what God had. Now, that was God's eye. That wasn't my eye. That was God's eye. Walt Biddle, when we were going through school, he had no idea. He knew that God was calling him to missions, but he had no idea. God's eye was on Saipan. And Walt and I were pretty good friends back in Bible college. Now he's home to be with the Lord. But he had no idea until all of a sudden, at that one particular moment in the missions conference, God laid on his heart because the missionary that was there in Saipan was going to go to Seoul, Korea. And that meant that there was no missionary there. And he put a plea out for that. And instantaneously, God, who had his eye on Walt and Saipan, broke Walt's heart for that field. It's amazing when you think about it. That was the point A and the point B, if you will. And so David has confessed his sin. He is being informed by God that he needs to stay focused on the Lord and ready to make changes as God directs. Now, it's important for us to understand that the reason David ended up committing the sin that he did with Bathsheba was because he was not where he was supposed to be, doing what he should have been doing as a king, because it was a time when kings went to war for whatever. I don't know, I guess they have a calendar that says, okay, this week is all week of wars here, wars, whatever. But it was he wasn't leading his troops. He wasn't among his troops where kings ought to have been. And, of course, he was up on the roof, and he committed lust for Bathsheba, invited her up, and boy, it was just like a domino effect, just boom, 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 and so on there. So he had lost his focus. His focus became Bathsheba, didn't become God. So when you're looking at sin, and sin pops up all over the place, whether it's intermittently or inconveniently on the internet, or whether it's something you go down the street, someone says, something does, or something you see along the way there, you have to make a decision. Am I going to stay there and stare, or am I going to turn away from it? Am I going to close my ears? Am I going to walk away from those jokes and those stories that are being told around the coffee pot during break time here? What am I going to do? See, these are things that when you're looking at sin, you've got to make the right choice and focus on the Lord. Which brings us to the eighth point here very quickly. David was ready to warn others, willing to listen. Life's experiences are so important. Now, I am convinced you and I don't have to go through bad decisions and bad choices in order to help people. Daniel didn't. He didn't have to do wickedness in order to be the kind of man that God wanted to be. The Bible says very quickly, very very clearly in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart. So that's what we have. We have to purpose. We have to make a decision, make a choice in our hearts and purpose that we're not going to do certain things. So while that's Psalm 32 verses 9 and 10, where it says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy will compass him about. So be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, O ye that are upright in heart. Meaning somebody, you've got something to shout about. If you've done what God wanted you to do, the way God wanted it done, you have a lot to rejoice over. Amen? And joy can smile from ear to ear because she's just naturally joy. Right? So we can learn from the lives of others. Amen. We don't have to go through things. Listen, God has given to us an entire book of almost 6,000 years of human history. And there's a lot of examples in here. Examples of what to do. There's examples of what not to do. How to live and how not to live. Making decisions for God and making them the right decisions along the way. So we never lack, if you will, for the information needed. So we can learn from the lives of others, such as those historical characters of the Scriptures, or we can learn from our own experiences the hard way with the school of hard knocks. Man, I hate to tell you, I have learned so many lessons through the school of hard knocks. They were not fun lessons. Not at all. And we can also learn from the lives of our contemporaries today. God wants us to become a spokesperson using our damaged testimonies. And I tell you, we don't have to ruin our testimonies. We don't have to compromise our testimonies. But when we sin, that's exactly what we do. And we can share with others. Listen, when I transgressed against, I wasn't reading like I ought to have been reading, and my thoughts began to wander, and I began to make some bad choices, I began to make some bad decisions along the way there. And so when you come along, and I'm not saying that we need to, what's the word I'm looking at? Glamorize backsliddenness, because there's nothing glamorous about being backslidden and away from God. But we can come alongside someone and share with them, listen, I've been watching what you've been doing, and I've been watching some of the things you had. You know, I'm really concerned about you because this is what happened to me. Because this is what I did, and this is what happened to me. And you just look at them and say, and you'll be no exception. So God wants us to become spokesperson using our damaged testimony to warn others we see about to make the same or similar mistake or mistakes in our lives. So David is admitting that he had at times been like the horse and the mule. They can be pretty stubborn. And to be honest with you, that we do need a bridle in our mouths for God to grab a hold of the reins and to move us one way or the other. And so, so refusing the gentle corrections or the reproofs God provided, Joab warned David, did he not? He said, listen, be the population ever so much, don't do this thing. In fact, Joab didn't even take a census among his own people. But he did the others, and he brought it back to David, and that's when God raised up Gad. So he's stating that when one refuses to listen, that they, as he, can expect many sorrows. Sin always brings some form of sorrow. In David's case, the baby died. The baby was innocent. God didn't punish the baby. But I often thought about that, and I said, could you imagine being that baby, knowing that you were conceived illegitimately, born into the king's family? His life would have been one miserable day after day. I mean, as it was, David's family was a mess to begin with. After he sinned, anyway, it became a mess. So the baby died. 70,000 Israelites died in the plague, as we read in 2 Samuel 24. And in this time, he is testifying to the pain and suffering of disobedience. Listen, you never get away with sin. You never, ever do. Now, it may take a while. God may give you the latitude. I mean, God does want to give you some time to repent. And so out of love and concern for others, he writes this psalm admitting what he had done and the pain that he experienced dealing with, how he had become a disappointment to the Lord his God. Now the reality, unless one has a passion for the Lord, then choosing to disappoint God is not even a consideration. No big deal. I made a bad decision. I made a bad choice. And then we just kind of strike out on our own, trying to figure out how we're going to get back there again. And there's no real sense how you have disappointed or how I've disappointed or how we have disappointed God. And trust me, He does get disappointed, just as you do. Listen, have you ever been disappointed in your children? Most of us, if you've been a children, you've been disappointed in their decisions or their choices along the line. And you may even as a parent have been disappointed over some of the decisions and choices you made as a parent. But the truth of the matter is, disappointing God is on a whole new level. So, when we choose to disappoint God, it is not even a consideration. And Satan has a field day with them. And they seldom make the connection with their troubles, ongoing troubles. Because if you don't get to this place where God is, you're fully restored in the intimate relationship with the Lord, you're still going to have problems. problems that are directly related to whatever the past problems of the past were. Get them under the blood. Move forward. And it's amazing how different the relationship is. So David is also using this psalm to review that should we get off track, God's rehab program works and enabled him, that is, enabled David to get back where he had once been before. Yes, David had to deal with the excess baggage. But I would much rather be right with God in the right relationship with God, dealing with the excess baggage, than to carry the excess baggage and not be right with God. Amen? So the best thing to do is what? Always choose righteousness. Always choose obedience. And the rest, you don't have to worry about. Well, we got some prayer time here real quick here. Yeah, we got 10 minutes here, so we can...